What we follow determines what we will become. What we follow determines what we will become. Now, as we look at today's scripture, and I talked about this quite a bit with the first service, something that I hope you're reading along in the Gospel of Mark. I hope you're following the reading. Take some time to read through the Gospel of Mark. I am challenging myself. I am reading through the Gospel of Mark every week, and I'm trying to do it in Greek so that I'm keeping up on making sure I'm not missing anything. I want to make sure I'm getting everything out of the original languages here for you guys. But as we read the Gospel of Mark, we should notice that the Gospel of Mark is all about pace. Everything is about pace. Everything is about movement. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel that moves. You will notice that the word immediately is used over and over and over. In Greek, it's the word euthos. And so everybody who's ever written a commentary on Mark has said, look for the word euthos, the word immediately. Everything is there. Not only the word immediately, but the word and. And sometimes we don't translate that very well into English, but the word immediately and the word and are ever present. They are ubiquitous in the Gospel of Mark. Why? Because the Gospel of Mark is about movement. It is about getting from here to there. It is about moving the story forward. Mark is not like John. Mark does not wax philosophical and theological about whether or not Jesus was the eternal Word of God. Mark isn't concerned with that. Mark is not concerned, like Luke is, to give us a detailed history of every single event so that the historian's curiosity can be satisfied. Mark isn't concerned with that. Mark is not Matthew. He isn't giving us this grand genealogy and all of these proofs that Jesus is the son of David, who is the promised Messiah, who will be the king of Israel. Mark isn't concerned with that. Mark is concerned with one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus the son of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the servant king who can get the job done to save humanity? That's all that Mark is concerned with. And so when we look at Mark's gospel, how is Mark getting there? He's showing us how Jesus conquers every enemy. We talked about this last week. Jesus overcomes every obstacle and every enemy, and he vanquishes them, and he is vindicated in his battle against all of the forces arrayed against him. And Jesus is always conquering. Mark is showing us this, and he's showing how he does it in rapid fire. Because Mark is a gospel with purpose. Mark is a gospel with direction. Mark is a gospel about movement. It's about getting from here to there. We start here with the declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, and now we're going to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Mark is about. It's about movement. It's about getting somewhere. It's about purpose. It's about intentionality. Mark is about doing things. That's what Mark is about. And so we look at how Mark is telling us this story. He skips over an entire year of Jesus' ministry. Right here in verse 14, if you go from verse 13 to verse 14, Mark skips an entire year of Jesus' ministry. Mark says, Mark continues. Mark doesn't pick up the story until John is put into prison. He just skips over the whole first year. Why? Why does Mark do this? Why does Mark just skip an entire year of Jesus' ministry? Is it because Jesus wasn't doing amazing things then? Of course not. That's ridiculous. The first miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee was in that first year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' declaration about the necessity of the new birth happens in the first year when he talks to Nicodemus. Jesus' declaration that as the snake was lifted in the desert, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that whosoever believes in Jesus would be saved. That happens in the first year. Mark skips all of it. Why? Because Mark is about intention. Mark is about direction. Mark is about movement. Mark begins his gospel saying, how does Mark's gospel begin? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How does it begin? It begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. What was John's ministry? Repentance. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah. Repent because Messiah is coming. That's John's message. Messiah is infinitely greater than me. I am coming to prepare the way for him. And the way that we prepare the way for Messiah is through repentance. And when does Mark pick up the story? When does Mark begin his gospel? After John's in prison. When John's ministry is officially over, that's when Mark says, now let's look at Jesus. The message of repentance, John's ministry is fulfilled. John's ministry is fulfilled. Now let's follow. Now let's follow where Jesus goes after John is in prison. So John is in prison, and Jesus goes into Galilee, and what does he say? What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom is coming. Repent, for the time is coming. Repent, for Messiah is coming. What does Jesus say? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying the time has now come. Messiah is here. The kingdom is near. Jesus is calling. Jesus is the kingdom. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is near to you. The Messiah is come. Repent and believe. No more it's coming. It's here. The kingdom is here. Messiah is here. The gospel is here. The good news is here. And that's where Mark picks up Jesus' message. Jesus takes up his message. He takes up where John left off. John said, repent, Messiah is coming. Jesus says, repent, Messiah is here. And I am bringing my kingdom with me. And so what's the first thing that Mark tells us Jesus does? So Jesus comes and he tells us his message. What's his message? Repent and believe. Repent from your sin. Believe the gospel because I am Messiah. That's Jesus' message. And what's his first action? Is it performing a miracle? No. Jesus doesn't perform a miracle, not after he started his public ministry, according to Mark. Does he cure a leper? No. Does he raise the dead? No. Does he heal the blind? No. Does he rebuke a demon? No. Does he give some grand teaching, a parable? No. The first thing he does is he calls his disciples. He calls people to go with him in his ministry. The kingdom is coming. Messiah is here. Repent and believe the good news. And what does he do? He calls people to follow him, to be part of his ministry. Mark is about getting from here to there. And Mark says, all that other stuff, it's great, it's important, but I want you to see that the first thing Jesus does, when Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, the first thing he does is what? He starts calling people to him, people who will repent and believe the gospel, who will then tell others to repent and believe the gospel. That's what Mark is all about. It's about moving. It's about getting from here to there. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, repent, believe. Hey, here are some guys who will repent and believe. I want them following me. And so what does he do? Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee. Just a note, by the way. Notice how much of Mark's gospel happens beside the Sea of Galilee. Mark is constantly on the seashore. Mark is constantly on the seashore. Just a fun fact. There's no theological significance to that I know of, but just something for you guys to know. And he goes by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon. He's not Peter yet. He sees Simon. And he sees Simon's brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, the Greek word is immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. A lot of Jesus' disciples, a lot of Jesus' first disciples were some pretty poor people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were not poor. But by ancient Near Eastern standards, they were doing about as well as a non-noble person could be doing. They owned boats, they owned nets, they had hired servants. Jesus comes to Peter and John and James and Andrew, and he says, leave everything and follow me. And they do it without hesitation. Immediately they do it. Now they go so immediately that James and John leave their dad in the boat. Brothers and sisters, I don't think we recognize how big that is in that culture. To leave your nets and your boat, that's giving up all of your wealth. All of their wealth. I mean, can you imagine? Have you guys ever seen a big net that would be cast into the sea, a big drag net? Imagine sewing one of those by hand with textiles that are expensive. Clothes are cheap today. Clothes are cheap. In the ancient world, if you owned two or three sets of clothes, that was a sign of wealth because textiles were expensive. And something that was strong enough to survive the harsh waters of the Sea of Galilee, that's got to be pretty good stuff. This is immense wealth they're leaving. And James and John, they just leave their father. They are leaving their father and going to follow Jesus. This is, in that culture, that is a repudiation of everything. It's a rejection of their family. This is an immense transition for them. When they choose to follow Jesus, they are forsaking everything. Peter had a wife. You know how I know Peter had a wife? Because he had a mother-in-law. You don't get a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. I have never met anybody in my life. I've never met a man, and maybe some of you guys have, who said, you know, I'm pretty lonely. I think it's about time I settle down and get me a mother-in-law. Maybe somebody has, but I don't know of anybody who ever has. Peter had a mother-in-law because he had a wife. He leaves his wife. Did Peter have children? It's not unlikely. They left everything to follow Jesus. They left everything. They left their families. They left their income. But by the way, if Peter leaves his wife and his mother-in-law, who's paying to feed his family? They left everything to follow Jesus. I don't think that quite penetrates us. How much they sacrificed. They left everything to follow Jesus. What we follow determines what we will become. What we follow determines what we will become. Now, there are three things that I want us to draw from this text. Apart from the main point, there are three things I want us to see. First is that following something requires not following other things. I know. You got to get up pretty early in the morning to come up with stuff like that, right? Following something requires not following other things. It seems like such an immensely obvious statement. It's a truism. It's a platitude. But truisms tend to be true. People say platitudes for a reason. Following Jesus means not following anything else. Following Jesus means not following anything else. And you say, well, Luke, what else would we follow? The world, for one. The world. The world's ways. The world's arguments. The world that says, you've got to get yours. You've got to look out for number one. The world that says, seek vengeance on your enemies. The world that says, try to use power to exploit others. The world that says, it's okay. It's okay to do whatever you want. The world that says, sin, you can get by with it. The world that says, just indulge the flesh all you can. The world that says, this world is all there is, so live for now. We can follow the world. There are far more subtle deceptions. We could substitute things for Jesus. Now, I know nobody in here would ever do that. So just, I'm talking about other people. So if this, I'm not saying this about anybody in this room. But there are some people who substitute going to church for following Jesus. Nobody in here does this, I know. I've never done it, certainly. I mean, some people do that, though. Some people substitute reading their Bible and doing their devotions and listening to Caleb for following Jesus. Nobody in here does that, but some people do. Some people substitute being a nice person for following Jesus. There are all sorts of stuff. Some people substitute knowing theology or being a hymn-singing church or being a praise song-singing church for following Jesus. Some people substitute knowing the Bible for following Jesus. We have all kinds of substitutes. We have all kinds of ways to transform Christianity into an ism. But Christianity isn't an ism. Christianity isn't a theology. Christianity isn't a philosophy. Christianity isn't a set of precepts. Christianity is not 12 tips to have a better life. I swear, I look at the sermon titles from some of our most popular preachers in America, and it looks like a title for a Cosmo magazine. 12 ways to blow your man's mind. I mean, that doesn't really affect me too much, but, you know, people are by that kind of stuff, and people go and hear sermons like that. What is this? That's not Christianity. That's a Cosmo magazine. We have all kinds of substitutes to substitute for following Jesus, but Christianity is not a philosophy, it's not a theology, it's not an ism, it's not a religion. Christianity is Christ. It is identification with the person of Jesus Christ, God Himself. It is Christ in us, and it is us in Him, and it is us together, living one into another. That's Christianity. Christianity is Christ. He is the center and circumference and sufficiency of our faith. He is all in all. There is no Christianity without Christ, and without Christ, there is no Christianity. He is it. It is identification with a person. Christianity is Christ. And to be a Christian means to follow Him, to identify with Him and follow Him. Following Jesus means not following anything else. Not following anything else. That's point one. Point two, following never stops. We're never done following Jesus. We're never done. Now, I've got a couple ways I want to prove this to you. First of all, if you look in your text, you will notice that follow me is a present tense verb. Follow me is a present tense verb. Now, in Greek, there are a couple ways that you can use a present tense verb. You can use a present tense verb for what's called the historical present. Mark does that a lot, where he uses a present tense verb to kind of make the story a little more exciting. That's not what this is. You can use a present tense verb to talk about what's called iterative action. Iterative action means you do it now, 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 now. So you say, wake up in the morning. You tell your child, wake up in the morning. Do they continuously wake up in the morning? Some don't wake up in the morning ever. But the point is, every time it's morning, they are supposed to wake up. It's iterative action. Piper's looking kind of red in the face right now, so I already did comment, too late. Okay, so you've got iterative action. You've also got action that's continuous. When you use a present tense, you've got one-off present tense, like go with me to the store. Okay, well, that's not a continuous thing. But when you've got a statement like follow me, that's continuous action. Now, how do I know that it's continuous action? How do I know? Let me give you a couple reasons. I know this because follow is a verb that means do something until something, right? If I tell you to follow, if you tell me, let's do it this way. If you tell me that I'm supposed to follow you to Eric's ice cream, how do we know when I'm supposed to stop following? When we get to Eric's ice cream, right? When we get to Eric's, I can stop following because I've completed it. Jesus doesn't say follow me until. Jesus just says follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are to continually follow. More than that, let me tell you how I know that this is continuous action. It doesn't translate into English, but in every other language I've looked at, when they translate Mark in the Latin Vulgate, in German, in French, the Martin Luther translates it this way, what do they say? They translate it literally from the Greek, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. And you say, well, maybe that's just bad Greek. Well, maybe it is, but the Holy Spirit inspired some bad Greek then. Jesus is making it plain that what's going to happen is Jesus isn't just going to make you a fisher of men. You know, like he stamps you with a fisherman stamp. It's, aha, you're a fisher of men now. He's just going to make you to become that. I will make you to become fishers of men. Becoming is a process. Becoming is a process. Jesus says, I will make you to become fishers of men. When? When you follow me. Follow me and I will do this. This is a process. We are never done following Jesus, so we are never done becoming fishers of men. We're never done. When is a boy a man? At 14 when he has a bar mitzvah? At 16 when he can buy tobacco? At 18 when he can vote? 21 when he can drink? Current science says 29 when his prefrontal cortex is done developing? Some women are thinking it might be later than that, but you know, when is a boy a man? I didn't catch that comment, but I bet it was funny. When does a boy become a man? Well, I mean, just kind of depends, right? But when is a boy done becoming a man? Never. When does a girl become a woman? When does a girl done becoming a woman? A really godly woman is always becoming more of a godly woman. She's always becoming more of what God created her to be, more of that woman that God made her to be. We're never done becoming. We're never done becoming. First, following Jesus requires not following anything else. Accept no substitutes, no ersatz Jesus. Two, following never stops. It is continuous. Three, following means fishing. Following means fishing. Now, yes, is fishing a metaphor? Sure is. Is fishing figurative? Sure is. Why does Jesus use this metaphor? I can think of two reasons. One, it works. Two, they were fishermen. So, I mean, you can check the commentaries. Maybe there are more than that, though that's all I needed. It works, and they were fishermen. So Jesus is using this analogy. He's using something that they will understand, that their purpose, their mission, their job is to go and to drag people into the boat. They're to cast their nets wide, and they're to bring in the haul. They are to become fishers of men. They are to be spreading the gospel. That is their purpose. That is the end result of following Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's essentially a conditional statement. If you follow me, then I will make you fishers of men. If, then, follow me, fishers. This is what Jesus is saying. And if that's what Jesus is saying, which I think it is, because we can prove it from the text, because he says it right there, he's saying that to the degree that you follow me is the degree that you will be a fisher of men. There's no if in here. There's no secondary condition. The only condition is following. If you're following, he will be making you to become a fisher of men. No secondary conditions. That's it. If you're following, he will make you a fisher of men. This week, I had lunch at Grand Plaza. I really like Grand Plaza. And as I was eating my meal, I was sitting down and I was reading my Greek text and studying Mark a little bit more to prepare for this sermon. And as I was finishing up my meal, my waiter came over and said, are you reading the Bible? I said, yeah, I am. He gave me a thumbs up, and he said, that's excellent. And he shook my hand, and I said, we started talking. Turns out he's a Christian, and we were talking a little bit more. And he told me that through the course of the conversation, he told me that it is heartbreaking for him. Because he works at Grand Plaza. And there are a lot of people who are not that long from Mexico. A lot of them are fairly recent immigrants. And what was heartbreaking for him is so many of those Mexican men have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in the church. They have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in Jesus. Why? Because they've gone to churches where the pastors are only interested in money. They don't teach the word of God. Oh, they promise miracles that never come, and all they want is money. And these men's hearts have been hardened against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what Ray does? You know what he does? He keeps working. He keeps sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Every time he gets a chance, he tries to talk to people about Christ, about reading the Bible, about the gospel, about the good news. Now look, who's Ray? A waiter at a Mexican restaurant. Is he likely to hold a tent revival meeting? Even if they did those anymore, probably not. Is he going to fill the LA Coliseum? Nope. Is he going to have a nationally syndicated podcast or radio show where he comes and shares the gospel and the truths of the scripture? No. He's a simple man. He's not stupid, but he's a simple man in simple circumstances. But what's he doing? He's being a fisher of men. Where he is. He's doing what God has called him to do, where he is. He doesn't need to go and become a pastor of a church to become a fisher of men. He doesn't need to go and cross oceans to become a missionary to become a fisher of men. He's being a fisher of men where he already is, with the people over whom and with whom and to whom he has influence. He has influence because he told me, he says, I strive to be as good of a person, as honest a person, as righteous a person I can so that I can prove to them through my life that my words have meaning. I can prove to them by being an honest employee, by being hardworking, by being compassionate, by being a good supervisor, that my words about Jesus and his power to save and to transform are real. Brothers and sisters, he's a fisher of men. He's a fisher of men because he's following Jesus, and the one necessarily follows the other. Necessarily follows the other because there's no secondary condition. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's Jesus's message. That's Jesus's point. That when we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. Now, do you have to be Billy Graham? No, you don't have to be Billy Graham. But Billy did. Do you have to be David Jeremiah? No, but David Jeremiah has to. You get to be you. You get to be you. You get to share the love and salvation of Jesus Christ with the people who are in your life, the people with whom you have influence, whether it's children or grandchildren or coworkers or neighbors. You have the opportunity to be a fisher of men. Not even the opportunity. You have the obligation. You have the obligation. What does Jesus say is the purpose of following him? The purpose of following him is what? Being a fisher of men. That's it. He doesn't say, follow me and I will give you health and wealth. He doesn't say, follow me and I will give you the desires of your heart. He doesn't say, follow me and I will make sure all of your problems are solved and you've got your mortgage paid and your kids never get sick. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's Jesus' promise. Follow him, and he will transform you into something. He will make you fishers of men. Brothers and sisters, that's the only purpose for leaving Christians in this world, is so that we can learn to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. That's our purpose here. That's our purpose, is to be fishers of men. So I ask you today, are you fishing? Are you fishing? If you're not fishing, it might mean you're not following. No, I don't say that to shame anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm simply asking, are you fishing? Because if you're not fishing, then you're not following. Or you might believe you're following, but are you following Christ or are you following a substitute for Christ? If you're following, he'll be making you a fisherman. It's plain in the text. I know it's difficult sometimes. I know it's hard sometimes. But that's what he's called us to. It's what he's called us unto. It's what he's called us for. And what we follow determines what we will become. And what we have become reveals whom we follow. If what we follow determines what will we become, then what we have become will reveal whom we follow. Brothers and sisters, I have come to know the people in this church, not nearly as well as I wish I knew you, but I've come to know the people in this church, and I know that this church is full of good and godly people, people who truly desire to see this church change our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it. I know it and I believe it. I have no doubt about that. For talking with the ad board, talking with the diaconate, I know for a fact that their goal is for this church to be a light to the community of Bryan and its environs. They want this church to be a place that sends out the gospel of salvation. I know that. I believe that. And that's what we need to become. We as a church, we as a community need to become a fleet of fishing vessels who are out there fishing for people, fishing for men, taking the lost souls who are dying and going to hell and dragging them into the boat if need be. That's one of the funny things about fishing. When you fish with a dragnet, the fish don't really want to get in the boat. I know that because I'm terrible at fishing. I can't catch anything. Even when I offer them something they want, they don't want it. You know, that's how bad I am at fishing. I don't like worms either, but that's another story. But anyways, this is what we need to become as a church. We need to become fishers of men. That's what Jesus has called us to. Look, what's past is past. There's no shame. If we've failed, because we all have, if we've failed to be fishers of men the way we ought, then let's repent of it and move on. There's no good kicking ourselves. There's no good boo-hooing about it. It doesn't fix anything. We recognize that all of us, every single one of us, this is me included, every single one of us has failed to perfectly follow Jesus, and in so doing, we've failed to become the fishers of men that Jesus wants to make us. So what do? We admit it, we repent of it, and then we start following Jesus. No boo-hooing, no pity parties, no self-flagellation, doesn't solve anything. We confess it, we repent of it, and then we change it. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today. We are grateful that you are a God who is the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the nth chance. We thank you, God, that you are a God who is always giving us chances. You are always giving us opportunities to change, to repent, to become what you want us to become. And Father, that's what we pray. We pray now, Lord. We confess that all of us, every single one of us, has failed to be a fisher of men the way you would have us to be. We all have. We have all failed to perfectly follow you, God. We confess it. And Lord, we repent of it. We turn away from those things that we've followed as Jesus substitutes. We turn away from those things. We ask you to forgive us, and we ask you to anoint us with your Holy Spirit and with power so that we could more perfectly follow you and become fishers of men. God, give us a love for the lost, and give us a burning desire to be fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.